We are in the 13th chapter of the book of Proverbs, and we are looking at verses 2 through 6 this morning. And I would ask you also to place a tab at Psalm 128, because it will supplement and have application for our lessons this morning. These Proverbs 2 through 6 deal with behavior in speech, specifically verses 2 and 3, and verse 4, industry, our attentiveness to diligence and work, and then 5 and 6, again, back to speech. I got a picture from Dan Duncan this week, and he was standing outside of George Whitfield's church. And I noticed on the marquee that it read, "The message will be delivered this week by the Reverend Dr. Sarah Singleton." That was hard for me to take, thinking that that was the great Whitfield's church. And so I text him, and there you are, the man of the gospel, standing outside a locked door to the church. And then this morning when I arrived, I took a picture of our front and reminded him that this is Believer's Chapel, where he teaches and that the Word of God is proclaimed. So, Dan is doing well, but that was certainly ironic, I thought. Here is 13:2. From the fruit of a man's mouth he enjoys good, but the desire of the treacherous is violence. 13:3, he who guards his mouth, that word protects or preserves his life, but he who opens wide, referring to mouth, he is violence. 13:4, the sluggard's soul craves and gets nothing, but the life of the diligent prospers. And 5, a righteous person hates a false word, but a wicked person becomes a stench and comes to shame or be ashamed. It's the idea of your reputation being lost. And then 6, righteousness guards the way of the blameless, but wickedness overturns a sinful way. Well, here's the way I'm going to teach these Proverbs, beginning in verse 2. Good speech brings plenty. 13:3, be on guard always with what you say. 13:4, through labor, blessings flow. 5, our nature, referring to our righteous nature, righteousness, our nature hates what is false. And 6, righteousness, which is our reality, overturns wickedness. Well, here is our exposition this morning. Speech and behavior in speech. From the fruit of a man's mouth, he enjoys good, but the desire of the treacherous is violence. Here is the consequences of speech. And the assumption is that the speech of the wise and the helpful will eat well. That's the idea, eat well. Good instruction brings a reward, and the one who gives it will eat well. The idea of line 2, the fool here called treacherous satisfies his appetite with violence. The contrast between the two individuals are noticed to enjoy and to desire. And this word enjoy literally means to eat. That's where you get the idea of eating well. And it's actually translated that way, to enjoy, in chapter 1 and verse 31. The wicked will, in our word here, eat the fruit of his ways. This phrase, fruit of the mouth, we saw in chapter 12 and verse 14 in the English Standard Version. It's translated that way. Like God in the garden who gave the man and the woman edible fruit, so the wise who are loyal to God do the same. And here we could consider man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from the mouth of God. There is something far better than eating and drinking and entertainment. It is a relationship with God that's fundamental to a man's soul, and that's the idea here of the proverb. So we put righteousness into daily practice, the skill for living, and you will live powerfully and boldly in your life. That is the truth. On the other hand, look at the unfaithful here, called treacherous. They do violence. That is our word in chapter 3 and verse 31. Do not envy a violent man. That's the text. The idea is they disrupt societies, cultures. They break up social conduct. The point is that the righteous, by this proverb, should oppose that type of behavior and that type of speech. We should call them out for what they say. That's what the righteous do. Now, Psalm 127, the end of that psalm, it is the children of the righteous. And where are they? They are contending with their enemies at the gates of the city. The gates of the city is where commerce and judgment go on within the confines of that city. And the children of the righteous have their feet in concrete and not budging, and they are contending with wickedness. That's the idea, and that is the result of being in a godly home. You want to know who the treacherous are? Well, just turn on the television, turn on the radio, open your eyes. They're everywhere, and they're speaking to us every day. And it's horrible. But we are made of better stuff. And that is the skill for living. Here is 13:3. He who guards his mouth protects. The King James Version says keep. He who guards his mouth keeps. Your translation may have persevere or preserve his life. He who opens wide his lips has terror. There, your translation also may use the word ruin. The skill for living teaches that we should use the words sparingly. It is the verbose that are often the fools and the wicked. And the stakes are high according to this proverb. Notice the word protect. Here, making a matter of speech between life and death. And observe the one who guards. That implies caution here. Caution in our conversation. Contrasted to the one who opens wide. Now, what about that phrase? Well, it's only found in one place in all of the scriptures. It's found in Ezekiel chapter 16, and it's used of a promiscuous woman. This speech we would call lewd, indiscreet, and against the norms of our society, if we have norms in our society anymore. The typical junk that comes out of Hollywood. The red carpet crowd, That's what I'm talking about. And notice that the proverb has a futuristic idea, because their end is terror. Your King James may have destruction. That word is used in chapter 10 and verse 14 again as ruin. Ruin. That's the end of their life. So a person that speaks this way is going to end in the junk pile. That's the idea. That's what the proverb says. But let's don't think about those who push the envelope in speech. Let's address us, the skill for living. And here it is. The apostle gives it to us this way. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. Let no unwholesome word proceed forth from your mouth, but only a word as good for edification, according to the need of the moment. Now listen to this purpose clause right here at the end of the verse. So that, here's your purpose, it will give grace to those who hear. Now that's what we should be about. We should be about giving grace to one another at all times. Our speech, according to the apostles, should be one of building one another up. Encouragement, that's the idea. And if we take and follow the Proverbs according to speech, it should be timely, at the appropriate time. That's wise speech. That's skillful speech. At the right time and at the right moment. That's the way we should talk to one another. Now, here is verse 4. We shift here, notice, from speech to industry. The sluggard soul, that is his nature. That word could be a reference to desires, craves, and gets nothing. But, or while, there's your contrast, the soul, the life of the diligent, prospers, or literally is made fat. That's what you want. You want to be fat, according to the book of Proverbs. That's prosperity. The treacherous tore down by speech. We saw that earlier. Here the sluggard, he tears down by cravings and by desires. I think of our public policy today. The wicked politicians. By treacherous speech, they do violence to our society. What do they tell us? Don't work. Don't be industrious. We'll put you on welfare. Cradle to grave. We'll take care of you. And you vote for me, and I'll keep the merry-go-round spinning. Wickedness. That's the idea. Craving. This word refers to physical desires, appetites here, for those who show no diligence. They miss the best things here on earth. Why? Because they don't show diligence. Their outcome is nothing. Notice that in the proverb. Literally, it is, he has not. Nothing. He has nothing to show for what he has done or the way he has lived his life. On the other hand, the very appetite of the diligent. Now, when we think of the diligent in the book of Proverbs, we have been given a wonderful example. Proverbs chapter 6, remember? The ant. The ant is the illustration of the wise and skillful diligent. And his needs are abundantly met. That was the point. It's the assumption that God's providential hand wants for us all to work. Genesis 3:17, through the sweat of your brow you will eat. That's the word of God. The means of his sovereign plan for you and me to grow and mature is to work. And with that, blessings will flow. Now let's think about the ant. And let's think about the ant theologically. You know, you don't think theologically about an ant, but let's do that for a moment. Let's think general providence. The ant, general providence. Now, what's general providence? We're thinking theologically. General providence, according to Calvin, is predictable things, like the seasons of the year. We are moving out of the heat, thank the Lord, and into the fall, cooler weather. We call it the fall. Calvin called it providence. It is the change of the season. It's when the leaves go from green to yellow to red and they fall from the trees. And by January, February, the trees are all bare. We call that winter. Calvin says that is general providence, predictable things caused by God. Now, let's apply the general providence of God to the ant. Let's just think it through. The ant, what does he do? He works in the place he's assigned. God says, here I am assigning you this place. And he is working in the season, the general providence that he's been provided. Look around. That's the idea. Open your eyes. Where has he placed you? You're here for a reason. He's placed you here. So be diligent right here in the season that he's given you. And we don't need to explain season, not at Believer's Chapel, do we? We all know life is short, the teaching of the Scriptures. We all know that darkness comes and no man will work. We all know that. So let's do what? Let's think theologically about the ant, what he's teaching us. Redeem the time. Be diligent at the place and the time that he has given us. Now that is good theology of the ant. Here is Psalm 128, and that's why I wanted you to set a tab there. Psalm 128 is a psalm of ascent. Now look how this starts. Power and potency. There's your word, blessed. Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in his ways. Now, you could almost, with this second line here, you could almost insert the word then, because it is the outcome of the first line. It's what the first line produces, in other words. You will eat the fruit of your labor. Now again, power and potency, there's your word. Blessing, prosperity will be yours. Now, look at that first line. Observe the sure and certain connection between it and Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And how have we defined that term? By a relationship with God. We can write page after page after page, and I've read the page after page after page of this term, fear of the Lord. But the bottom line, it's your relationship with God. That's what it is, with him every day. And it's further amplified, look at this, with your verb walking. You see that? Implying fellowship. Look, the Lord walked with the man and the woman in the garden in the evening. What is that? Fellowship. That's what they had in walking together. Well, let's think of it in another way. When they came to Jericho, what did God tell General Joshua to do? To walk around the city and walk around the city as I give you specific instructions to do. So there was a certain way to walk. One lap one day, two laps the next, three laps the next, and so forth. So I'm in fellowship following His guidance and His direction according to His Word. And what happens? Do they fire a shot? No. What happens to the walls? They come tumbling down. They implode. The walls. What's that tell me about this verb to walk? It tells me that's where power is. In fellowship with Him. Being obedient to His Word. It's tremendous power. And the text says, you do that, there will be the cause and there will be the effect. I got a call the other night from a friend, man who I've known, great guy, but he, I do not believe, is a Christian. He belongs to a large religious organization that has its home in Rome. I will say nothing more. But we're carrying on this conversation, and he surprised me. He blindsided me. He said, I have a theological question for you. Wow, this is a first. I said, fire away. He said, well, I went to this banquet the other night, and it was for these fellows that drill water wells for tribes in Africa. And at the end, this pastor that's in Oklahoma City stood up and said, now under your plate is a card and you can fill it out. And this is a good cause. We will all be together, he said, in heaven. We'll see these people that we're doing this for. And his question to me was, I was troubled by that because he said these were Muslim people. And they were living in Muslim locations. Now, how is that going to be? He said. Oh, well, I said, you're certainly on the right track. And then I began to explain to him that Christianity is very exclusive. It's so exclusive and so narrow that we break it up and think about it two ways. The person of Jesus Christ and the work of Jesus Christ. They both authenticate one another. And I begin to explain that to him. And the verses just came and rolled and rolled. And he listened intently. And then he said, well, I believe that too. And that ended the conversation. What's interesting is that when I got back in the car, I closed the door and I had one of those moments, you know, where you flip down the visor and you pull that little thing across and there's the mirror. And I looked in the mirror and I said, where in the world did that come from? I didn't think about that. I didn't plan about that. I had no idea that that was coming. And yet it just rolled. Well, that's walking. You see, that's what it is. It's power. It's potency. Your life, my life, just walking with Him daily. That's the idea. And look, verse 2. Look at this effect. Good labor. What is that? That's profitable work. Eating the fruit, prosperity, growth, advancement, achievement, victory. What adjective do you want to assign to it? It all means the same thing. And God is going to bring that about in your life. So just walk. Just walk. Now, are you in a rut? I often am. Are you frozen? I often am. Don't know what to do? I often am. So what do we do in that situation, in the light of this idea of walking? I'll never forget, this has been 20 years ago, I used to listen to Elizabeth Elliot every morning. She would come on the radio, and she was my morning devotional, 15 minutes. And here's the way her program would begin. Deuteronomy 33:27, the eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. This is your friend, Elizabeth Elliot. And she asked that question, what do you do when you're in a rut, in a dark place? What do you do when you're in a valley? And she said, here's what you do. You sit perfectly still and you wait for God. Now, she used Psalm 18:28 to support that. Let me read that text to you. 18:28, Lord, you keep my lamp burning. My God turns my darkness into light. And there she was, Elizabeth Elliot, out there in that benighted land, a little baby girl that her head couldn't reach her own mother's kneecap, husband dead, speared by the very people that they had gone down there to reach. What do you do? Well, she said, I told the Lord, I'm still available to you if you want me to reach these people. Committed to the mission. And by, over 6 months and a number of unbelievable providences, the door was opened and she and her little daughter moved in with those people. Learned their language and led the very men that speared her husband to death to Christ. That is being made fat. That is her life and her reputation. It's written in her book, The Gates of Splendor. That shouldn't surprise us. Because you see, that's the teaching of the Word of God. Be patient and wait for Him. Light will come. Here's the way Charles Haddon Spurgeon said it in 1883. It is mine to obey, it is his to provide. Now, what's the most important question in the Old Testament? It's very simple, very straightforward. It's the reason that we have the accounts, that word account, or the word toledot, or the word line. We're looking for a personality. And that's how God did it. We're looking through the line of Seth and on to Seth and to Abram. And then it's Abram, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, Boaz, Jesse, David. And it gets more and more exclusive and narrow. We're following the line. Because the line is going to take us to a person. So the most important question in the Old Testament is Genesis 22:7, where Isaac was walking up the mountain with his father. Behold the knife and the fire, the wood, but where is the lamb? There's the most important question in the Old Testament. Because that's what we're looking for. The whole point of the Old Testament and all of its miraculous stories is we're looking for a person. We're looking for a personality. And he's identified for us by the final prophet in the Old Testament, John the Baptizer, when he says, behold the Lamb. There he is. Now, with that important question, verse 7, comes the most important answer. And that's verse 8, Genesis 22. His father answered him, God himself will provide the lamb. That's the most important answer in all of the Old Testament. It's the most important answer in all the Bible. The one we're looking for will be the one provided. You know, the bottom line is, God is sovereign. You and I serve a God of divine providence. He has a plan and a purpose. And you won't miss it. Walk faithfully with Him. Be patient in darkness and wait for the light to come. It will come. I ask businessmen all the time that are in trouble. When Joseph was in that prison cell, let me ask you, that key, did it unlock from the inside or from the outside? The answer, of course, is the outside. That's the idea. Light will come. A sovereign God will take care of you. So here is my exhortation. You believe the Word of God. You believe the Word of God more than you believe anything. Because the Word of God is light and truth and reality. Not this around us. The Word of God is true. Here is five. A righteous person hates a false word, but a wicked person becomes a stench and feel ashamed. Job 29:14. He said he puts on righteousness's clothing. So by nature, that's us. We hate. It's against our nature. A false word, a lying word, misrepresentations today, revisionist histories of today, about yesterday. In whatever form false words come, it's antithetical to our nature. And the contrast is the wicked whose arrogance and greed poisons a culture, poisons a society and a place. And that person's acts become, and the New American Standard translates it, disgustingly shameful. Welcome to Washington, D.C. That's all I have to say. The idea is publicly disgraced, leading to personal embarrassment. Micah chapter 3. Micah chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. When's the last time you had your devotions in Micah? Well, they talk about the false prophets. They were seen as phony manipulators. That's what they were. They were liars. That's what they were. And the text of Scripture says this very word. They were ashamed, brought to shame and disgrace. What does the proverb teach? It says, guard your reputation. Guard it with all you have. If you owe something to somebody, pay it. If you have lied, make it right. If you have fired off in anger to someone, straighten it out. Don't let anyone put a negative remark about your reputation. Here's the apostle's words to us. As it depends on you, be at peace with all men. That is the idea. Here's the sixth and final one. Righteousness guards the way of the blameless, but wickedness overturns the sinful way. We're all putting on the skill for living into practice when we live in righteousness. That's a certain way of thinking about life. It's a certain way of living our lives. See, we're responding to the Word of God, to the content of the Word of God, and it is changing our conduct. We are conforming our lives to His Word. That's what's important. What I believe is the way I behave. That's the idea. Blamelessness is living my life in connection with this Word. And way, that's my life. That's my conduct. It denotes a behavior, what you and I call a testimony. Here is the way we conduct our affairs. And we've seen this word blameless before from Psalm 18, beginning in verse 20. Here it is, blameless. The Lord has dealt with me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands, He has rewarded me, said David. And now he's going to explain that. Verse 21, I've kept the ways. There's his conduct. I've kept the ways of the Lord. I have not done evil by turning from my God. Specifically, what do you mean by that, David? Well, here's what he means. Verse 22, all of his laws are before me. In other words, I live my life in conformity with God's word. And he says in verse 23 that I have been blameless. Now, what does he mean by blameless? He means, to the best of my ability, my life conforms to the word of God. And that's what he wrote. And you know, to ensure your success and prosperity, being made fat for tomorrow, is living righteously today. That's what it is. Now look at this wickedness. The wickedness in thought, word, and deed is always connected to the fool and to his behavior. Here is his way. And look what he does. Look at this verb. He overturns. You know what that word is? It's perversity. To twist, to distort, to pervert regarding norms or ethics. Okay, so let's just flesh this out for a minute. In the garden, here was the woman, and what did she know by nature when she opened her eyes and had her first thought? What did she think? She thought of righteousness. Because she was righteous. She was in fellowship with the Lord every single moment of the day. And then came that day when the serpent encountered her. And what did he seek to do? He sought to overturn. How did he do that? By telling her that there is a different reality than her reality. Your eyes will be opened. You'll see and know good and evil. Well, how perverted is that? See, she had no idea what she was dealing with. But that's what he did. He sought to overturn her perfect reality to a different reality. And that's what the word means. To twist, to pervert, to destroy. That's what the wicked does. Now, let's think of it another way. What's the most valuable real estate for a merchant in Israel? Well, it's right outside that temple, right? I mean, we've got the pigeons there. We've got the sheep there. You don't have to bring those sacrifices a long way. No, we sell them right here. It's right here at the foot of the temple itself. And what did Christ do? He came, and what did he do to those tables? And what did he do with those pigeons and those boxes of change and money? He overturned them. He changed that reality to another reality, a righteous reality. The Sadducees and Pharisees didn't have any problem with what they were doing. But if your righteousness doesn't exceed theirs, who are you to talk about righteousness? You see, that's what Christ is going to do to this wicked world. He is going to break in from the outside, and he is going to change it, and he is going to break it and splinter it and crush it into pieces. And he is going to establish his righteousness. He's going to overturn the wickedness of the world. And that's your idea. My friends, do you realize that the governor of California just this past week signed into law that a child growing up in a home, that you can't tell that child you're a little boy or a little girl. You let them decide. And if their sex doesn't match what they decide, we'll fix that at the cost of the government. What utter wickedness. We are in a day in which we say good is evil and evil is good. What do? We walk in the light as he is in the light. We speak the truth in love. That's what we do. We believe in the Bible and we don't let people turn our tables against us. We walk the straight path. Here is the end of our society. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 3. Solomon writing, The hearts of the sons of men are full of evil and insanity. That's what it is. It's insanity. And afterwards, they'll go to the dead. That's it. They'll go to the dead. But you and I, what does David say about us? We're flourishing like a tree in the house of God. We're growing. We're growing. We're always growing. We never stop growing. We have the blessing of God in us and among us. That's who you are. Live that way. That's the skill for living. Speak the truth. Speak it in love, but speak it in a wicked and dark day. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for this, your holy word. Bless the people that are here at Believer's Chapel. Thank you for this church in a decadent, dark city, but light and salt and truth are here. The Word of God is here, and it changes us, and it stimulates us that we may live the skill for living, walk in your way. And it is to that end that we pray in Jesus' powerful name. Amen.